I would invite you to take a Bible. If you did not bring one with you, I would invite you to get one from the pew and turn to the middle of that Bible, to Psalm 119, longest psalm in the biblical text. We will be reading today from verses 129 through 136 as we think about keeping the precepts of God. It's on page 535 in your pew Bible. Psalm 119, 129 through 136. Your decrees are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light, it imparts understanding to the simple. With open mouth I pant, because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your custom toward those who love your name. Keep my steps steady according to your promise, and never let iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from human oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears, because your law is not kept. I don't know how many of us necessarily like laws. I'm not talking about in-laws and outlaws. I'm talking about the laws, the rules of action and conduct that authorities establish for us by which we are to live our lives. Some people dislike those laws even more than I. I set the cruise about 7 or 8 over, and I still get passed like I'm backing up. Except coming back from, that happened yesterday anyway, but coming back from vacation yesterday from Fripp on 95, I think people were really like that old joke that you have heard eons ago. Perhaps you forgot about the trooper stopping the woman that was doing 95 miles an hour up the highway, and said, "You were speeding." And she said, "No, I wasn't." He said, "Yes, ma'am, you were. The speed limit along here is 65. She said, "Well, all those signs along here say 95. And he said, "Boy, I'm glad I stopped you before you got to Highway 218. But we don't necessarily like those rules and regulations. We break them. Yes, I admit I do. And I broke one this week, and Sydney didn't like it. This is just kind of an aside. One of the things on Fripp Island, I don't know if you've ever been or not, this is our second time ever. Drives me crazy as a deer hunter to have 14 deer standing right here and I can't do anything about it. And, of course, they have alligators, and they say they're among their rules, do not feed the alligators. Trust me, I'm not going to feed the alligators. I'm not going to get close enough. Although, once again, this year, like last, we saw people standing this far away from alligators trying to coax them to come and eat something. No, thank you. But there's also a regulation that says do not feed the deer because they're not tame and they could become aggressive. Well, when you have little ones that like for the deer to be around, you feed. So we're riding on the golf cart one evening, and we had a couple of cups of corn in case we saw some deer so that Sydney could feed the deer. And so there's Sydney and Grand Mary and Grand Doc on the golf cart, and we're going along, and I saw a nice little 8-point buck, so we stopped, went to feed it some corn. This golf cart was going by this way, and the young folks on it started shooting firecrackers and fireworks off of it, which are illegal as well. But guess who the Fripp Island police officer behind them stopped? They shoot fireworks off the back right in front of him, and he stops and says to me, "Don't feed the deer." Okay. Of course, he went on his way, we went on our way, we went home with two empty cups. First thing Sydney said the next morning when she got up, you can ask Grandmary this if you want to confirm it, was, "Grandmary, that mean man in the fire truck scared me last night. He was mean. Don't feed the deer." Then I had to explain to her, or try as best as you can to a 3-year-old, "Well, we really weren't supposed to feed the deer." So, you know, there are rules and regulations out there, and sometimes we think they're frivolous. But overall, the rules and regulations are meant not only for our safety, but for the safety and the good of the whole, even though we sometimes don't abide by them. Well, the primary purpose of Psalm 119, the entire psalm, is to celebrate the law of God. Those rules of action and conduct established by authority. In fact, if you look up the word law in a dictionary, that will be definition number one. But Psalm 119 is filled with synonyms for the law. The word law specifically occurs 25 times in the psalm. The word, as a synonym for the law, occurs 23 times, and the words statutes and commandments are used 22 times apiece. So the law, the precepts, the commandments, the statutes, this word from God, is the focal point of Psalm 119. And interestingly enough, for the psalmist, it is not something to be feared, but the law, for those who are God's people, is something to be celebrated. It is praised in all circumstances, not for the destruction of life for the lawbreakers, but rather so that our lives can be lived in fulfilling ways. The psalmist understands God's law or statutes as bringing joy because it is dynamic communication from God. You know, when we think of the law, we think of a bunch of old rules that have become codified. But for the psalmist, God's law, God's precepts, were dynamic communications from God, containing God's desires and God's promises for us and for the rest of the world. Statutes are written or engraved expectations that are enacted by one who has authority. When the psalmist speaks of the law as statute, it's not just that it's written or engraved on stone tablets or on sheepskin or papyrus or even this little thin paper that's in my Bible. The statutes of God's law are written or engraved expectations which are to be engraved on our hearts and in our minds. I have told you before, and if you read, you can find for yourself, that sometimes we don't do as good a job as Christians of instilling these things in our children and grandchildren as Muslims do for the Quran. Because Muslims have verses from the Quran all over the inside of their houses. These days, sometimes framed, sometimes, as in more ancient times, for them, actually written on the walls, painted on the walls. And when a child is born to a Muslim couple, especially a devout Muslim couple, as that child is birthed, someone is there to read from the Quran so that the first words that child hears come from what they consider the laws, the precepts from God. And so the psalmist understands the importance of always reflecting upon and being aware of God's statutes, for they are communications from God. In fact, keeping and obeying God's law for the psalmist is the only true way to happiness. Keeping the law involves all kinds of things, though. It involves the intellectual studying and understanding of the heart of the law, because that provides light and guidance. And here he asks God to continue to give him that insight and that understanding. Doing or obeying the law is the practical process. Putting hands and feet to the intellectual understanding. It involves loyalty to the laws of God, which is the primary theme of this section under consideration for today. Loyalty to the law of God, not just in reading it and understanding it, but as a part of understanding, keeping, doing, obeying the precepts of God. As the passage opens, the psalmist believes and states very clearly that the statutes, the law of God, is wonderful. How often do we feel that about laws? That they're wonderful? Most of the time we see rules and regulations as something to kind of put a sour look on our faces. But here the psalmist claims that we shouldn't be afraid of God or God's laws or God's precepts, but they are wonderful and wondrous for us. The use of wonderful within the Hebrew biblical text most often speaks of God's acts of redemption. In other words, the psalmist understood that God's law, that communication from God, was not to keep us boxed in or straitjacketed. But that communication from God, known as the law or the statutes of God, were those things which would bring us redemption, would bring salvation close to us. Earlier in the psalm, the writer pleads with God to open his eyes in order that he might see. Almost sounds like you make a song out of that. Open my eyes that I may see. That he might see, but not just physically see, but understand the wonders of God and the wonders of God's law. In verses 130 and 131 here of Psalm 119, we find that the opening of God's words, or the unfolding of God's words, brings revelation. Revelation of God's will. Revelation that gives light, leading us to true life. And we find that the unfolding of God's word will even enter the hearts of the simple, giving an understanding that forms foundations for communing with God. The whole point of communication is communing. It is not with God that we offer our monologue, but we listen, we hear, and we speak, and then we listen again for God's response, so that understanding will come to us. It's interesting, we don't often use words like panting after. We pant when we finish running. Or maybe we pant when we've had too big a meal and we finally do push-aways, push away from the table. But here the psalmist says, when we find this kind of connection with God, we will pant for those commandments. We will long for those commandments. Panting, which gives us a life-giving spirit. To long for the commandments is to desire understanding for living. Why? Because we find in that understanding a living encounter with a living God. Because of this, the psalmist speaks of God's mercy and God's grace coming through true wisdom and insight. As we read in verse 132, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your custom toward those who love your name." The psalmist both recognizes those to whom God's mercy becomes reality. God's mercy becomes reality to those who love His name. That's what the psalmist says. But there's something more here to recognize. That is God's consistency. The verse again reads, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your custom." The psalmist has come to understand through this encounter with God's precepts as divine living communication that he can count on God's consistency, as is your custom. The full mercy of God comes to those who love God's name. That is, those who seek God's desires, even before their own. But God is consistent, literally, as is your custom, as is your manner. In other words, as is God's nature. There is not a capricious God who on the one hand acts this way one day and then turns around the next and acts completely opposite. But the psalmist sees consistency in the life of God. And those who are loyal to God's commands through regular study of the Bible and the application of its precepts will find the consistency and the constancy of God's merciful care. Precept means a general rule of conduct. So when he says that he longs and pants for God's precepts, it's not just that he longs and pants to pick this up and read it and then check it off on his little list for the day and put it away. But rather the psalmist longs for or pants for understanding which will help him live in that rule of conduct that God gives. Speaking of applications, the loyalty to God's law espoused by the psalmist is found in the next few verses. We are to not only allow God to direct our footsteps according to His precepts, we are to request God's direction. We're not just to sit back and say, "Okay, God, I'm open now. Reveal what you want." Or we're not to sit back and expect it just to come our way without some effort. Part of our effort is requesting that God lead us and guide us. That's a recognition that we need the guidance. We need the leading in how to live and understand God. We need to be open to God even before our own ambitions. The result, the psalmist understands, is that sin will not be the rule of life. Rather, the psalmist will adhere to grace-filled living. When he says here in the psalm, "Redeem me from human oppression, that I may keep your precepts." And when he says in verse 133, "Be, never let iniquity have dominion over me," the psalmist is not only asking God, "Lead me not into temptation." That sounds familiar, right? But the psalmist is asking that God will allow him to have such a relationship with God that sin will not dominate him. He will have a way through God's guidance to live through it and past it to grace-filled living. Obedience to God's precepts leads to deliverance. And not just deliverance from our enemies somewhere out there, but deliverance from our own selves. The oppression mentioned here literally means to be laid low. Experience suffering and ridicule and sorrow from adversaries. Why? Not because we deserve it, but because of our connection to God. The promises of God are the hope of the psalmist's life. And he is not just asking to be spared affliction, he is asking God to bring him through it. He recognizes that to ask to be spared affliction or difficulty in life is not life. It is not human life in the world. But what he wishes is that in those times that he finds himself in difficulty, he will remember those precepts. God will bring them to his mind and to his heart so that he might indeed find the strength to overcome the difficulty. As God's face shines on him, illumination comes upon him. Illumination of God's desires, and also illumination of the ways the psalmist falls short. And as he requests that understanding from God, the psalmist commits himself to God as a willing and a teachable servant. Sometimes that is among the most difficult things to be for we who practice our religion, for we who claim to be people of the book, is to truly be teachable, to be open, to look for those teachable moments, not just the moments where we can teach others, but the moments when we ourselves are teachable. Simply spouting creeds or quoting, which oftentimes ends up being misquoting the Bible, is not the same as desiring to understand the intentions of God. We must have a teachable spirit and a teachable mind. And we just had deacon selections the other Sunday. And in the bulletin, there's a list of the nominating committee report, which we will vote on next week, where people have said yes when asked by the nominating committee if they would serve. And first of all, I thank the nominating committee for their efforts, and secondly, I thank you all who have said yes. But having a teachable spirit and a teachable mind, I would remind each of us, myself more than any, is not just important for each believer, it is especially critical for each person who agrees to a leadership position in the church. That we might be teachable, so that we may truly teach by what we say and what we do. Part of being closely connected with God and His intentions for us also means that we readily recognize where and when we fall short. And instead of joking about it or making excuses, we actually might experience righteous indignation at ourselves for our shortcomings. It means that we look at ourselves with a critical eye, experiencing profound sorrow when we realize that we have failed, even to the point that they might bring penitent tears. I personally, and that and 75 cents at the Walmart will get you a drink in the drink machine. But I personally believe that this is part of what Jesus had in mind in the first two Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens." The poor in spirit, those who feel like they don't measure up. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And yes, it is mourning for death, but it's also mourning for the death of that sense of truly being connected with God. It is mourning over their sins and the fact that we do have those shortcomings. When we have such an attitude, we just might find ourselves in a place where we bow before God in true penitence. Not with fear, but with the hope and the assurance the psalmist states, when he said that God gives grace as is his custom. A penitence which leads us to heartfelt and heart-based admissions, not only to God, but perhaps to those whom we have wronged, or to those on whom we have brought sorrow. For keeping God's precepts found in the law establishes fellowship in two ways. First of all, it establishes fellowship with God as we become able to understand and to live His precepts, not just on Sundays, Wednesdays, and at revivals, but every day. And secondly, it helps us establish fellowship with others. Maybe even some with whom we don't necessarily agree. It is a guide to doing God's will. It is a guide for being delivered from our own sin. God's precepts are a promise. Dynamic communication of God's desire for us, and for which the true penitent desires for our good, individually, yes, but even more so, for the good of God's world. Whether on the other side of the world, on the other side of the fence. Keeping God's precepts allows us to love God and love others, perhaps even more than we love ourselves. May we pray. Gracious God, help us. Help us to do more than simply pick up the text and read it on occasion, so that we might be able to check off each week that we've done a duty. But help us, like the psalmist, to become even more teachable, to pant for time with you and subsequently time with others, so that in keeping your precepts, the world might truly be more aware of you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is number 526, The Solid Rock, which speaks of the constancy of God for us. But at the same time, I hope it serves as a call to us. As the psalmist recognized the greatness of God and God's precepts, he recognized that it was only by that foundation that he could truly live life. Our altar is open for any decision that you might make as God leads. Hymn number 526, The Solid Rock.